my end be like his? Let me repeat that. This is our text. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the number that you give us today. Thank you for those that came and sang. And we're thankful, Father, above all things, for the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed and cleanses us from all of our sin. Lord, we pray your blessings now. We pray that you come amongst us and fill this assembly with the power of the Spirit of the living God as your word goes forth. May it accomplish that which you intend. Pray that the strong man would be binded. He not interfere with any disruptions. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular text, if you would look up into verse 5, it says, "And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak." It's interesting, as we look at verses 6 through 10, that was actually spoken by the prophet, the false prophet, Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet that was hired by the king of Moab to curse the children of Israel. As you read earlier in the book, it seems like he's a pretty good man, but as you look at his life as a whole, Balaam was a very ungodly man that loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was what you would call a prophet or a preacher for hire. Did it for money. Did it for what he could get out of it and the honor and the things that came along with it. So these words were spoken by an ungodly man. And of course, Balaam, as you look at him in the New Testament, it says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he's used as an example in several places as a man that was ungodly, yet he spoke this text. As a matter of fact, God, it says, as we looked in verse 5, is the one that put these words in his mouth. And though he spoke these words, he never gave heed to them and they weren't in his heart. So what we're going to entitle this message this morning is "The Death of the Righteous." Let me die the death of the righteous. And let my end be like his. That's our text for today, and that's our subject and topic for the day. First thing we want to look at is the death of the righteous is described in the Scriptures. I'd like to show you one passage. You keep your place here. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 116. As we look at the death of the righteous, it's described, and I tell you, I could preach all day. Of course, you realize that. But I could preach all day on the death of the righteous and how it's described in the Word of God. It's described many ways, and I can't exhaust the different ways that it's described. So I'm just going to look at three descriptions of the death of the righteous. It gives you a description, three of them. Psalms 116. I'm going to keep them basically in the Old Testament. How is the death of the righteous? How is it described in Scripture? Notice what it says in Psalms 116:15. It says, "Precious in the sight of God is the death of one of His saints." Precious in the sight of God is the death of one of His saints. I preached a message on this about last year or year before last. And here it describes death as being precious. Now, do we really describe death as being precious? We'll call it hideous, horrible, or tragic. But this is the way God looks at it. When one of His saints, and remember, we've almost lost the word saint. The word saint is, you're not made a saint after you die. And you don't become, a saint is usually used for some kind of super Christian. Everybody that's born again is a saint. You're made a saint in Christ Jesus. So really this is a word that applies to anyone that's saved. It means a holy one. Certainly those that are saved and been born again is to be a holy one and will be a holy one because of who dwells inside of them. It says that their death is precious. It's precious. It's precious to God. When one of His children passes this life and goes to be with Him, He says it's precious. You know why it's precious? Well, it's the homecoming of one of His children. One of His children's just coming home. And you can imagine how precious that is. Most of you know the parable of the prodigal son. The son had been going a long time into a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. Then one day he comes to himself and he comes home. And the Bible records that while he was yet a great way off, his dad saw him. And he ran and he met him and he put his arms around him. He said, "This is my son. He was lost. And now he's found." And there was great rejoicing. And we look at that story and we paint that in our minds and we think, "Oh my, how precious that is." When the child of the king, when the righteous pass, it's a precious thing to the Father because it's the homecoming for one of his children. They're just going home. I remember I seen a paper, a church paper one time. It was probably last year. And an old man of God, preacher, been preacher for years, died. And they wrote the paper from the church and put at the top of his name, "Moved Up." I love that. Moved up. Graduated. Called up. His work was done. And then he went home. Oh, what a precious thing it is to God for his children that he knew before the foundation of the world and sent his son to die for and calls by his grace and for them to see face to face. Indeed, precious. The death of the righteous is described as a precious thing to the Father. How else would you describe the coming home of one of your children? In the book, Gospel of John, turn there with me, chapter 17. The death of the righteous is a precious thing to the Lord. Because it's the homecoming of one of His children. Gospel of John, chapter 7, gives us another prayer to show you how precious it is to the Lord. Notice what the Lord prayed. Jesus, this is actually the Lord's Prayer. What is always called the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. He used that as an example how to teach His disciples how to pray. Notice Jesus' request here in verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." Everybody see that? Who's praying that prayer? Jesus, that's a request of Jesus. And He says, "I will that those that You've given Me be with Me where I'm at." If you look at verse 20, it just don't apply to the apostles. Verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on Me through their word." So it applies to us too. We're believers. We've trusted Jesus. So this is a prayer that Jesus made for all of His children. "Father, I will that they which Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory as Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Jesus makes two requests for His children. You notice what they were? "That they be with Me where I'm at." Is that a request? "I will that the ones You get, I want them to be with Me where I'm at. That they may what?" That's fulfilled every time a child of the King passes. Just a fresh answer to his prayer. Every time one of God's children passes, they go to be with Christ. They're with Him where He's at. And they behold His glory. That's a fresh answer to prayer every time it happens. So the death of the righteous is described as a precious thing. The death of the righteous is also described as a gathering. One of my favorite verses to use in a funeral text is the book of Genesis 49 and verse 33. And talking about Jacob, it says he pulled his feet up into the bed and he yielded up the ghost. You know what it says after that? He was gathered to his people. That's the second description I want to give you this morning. Not only is the death of the righteous a precious thing because it's a homecoming for one of his children, but it's also a gathering. It's a reunion of sorts. You leave your people that are on this side and you go to be with your people who have passed on before you on the other side that were righteous. That were righteous. I use all the time, don't care to use it again, the illustration or the poem of the chain, the family chain. You know, our chain, our families are like a chain. When I was a little boy, I told this before, I don't care to tell it again, but some of my happiest memories on earth is going to my grandmother Arthur's house at Thanksgiving. She always made me a cherry pie, too, because she liked me better than the rest of the grandchildren. That's what it was. No, I come to find out she baked other grandchildren pies, but I was made to think that I was the only one for some reason. She'd put them pies on an ironing board. She'd bake them and put them on there, and she'd give them to you. And, oh, how I loved going there and listening to my uncles talk. Carry on, and aunts, and y'all remember that? Steph, do you remember? We had a good time. It was such a wonderful time. The Arthur chain was this long. But through death, over the years, and I told you before, I despise death for the separation that brings, but link by link, that chain is broken by death. Just a reality. I'd like to hold my family with me here forever, really. Want to keep them around you because I love my family. Always have. But link by link, it breaks. But when someone is righteous, when someone has a righteous death, they're just linked back together again on the other side. And that's what carries someone whenever death comes, is the expectation that one of these days, not only will you see them again, you'll be with them again. Let me die the death of the righteous. Because not only is it precious, but it's also a reuniting of God's people on the other side. Oh, what a comfort for a son whose daddy has passed. What a comfort for a son whose mother has passed. Or what a comfort for a child whose parent has passed, whatever, to know that one day you'll see them again. The fact of knowing where they're at and knowing who they're with and that you'll see them again is what carries you when someone passes. But when you don't have that hope, death can be one of the most hardest, grievous things they are for us to experience in this life. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now just give me a good listen. I'll ask you to listen to me. If you can't find the verses, that's fine. Just listen. You can get lost looking if you're not careful. You're thinking, did he see me struggling trying to find it? No, I just say that every time. Because I realize not everybody can find them as fast as others. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. What? Now, this passage is not true of someone that's unrighteous. This passage is only true of someone that is righteous, that is saved. This is only true of children of God, saints of God. It says that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Will your death day be better than your birthday? Preached a whole message on that one time. Will your death day be better than your birthday? You know, if we're a child of God, the day that they pass is actually better than the day that they were born. Because, you know, when I was born into an old sinful world in a sinful body. I was born into a world where there's sickness and pain and sorrow and death and suffering and all of these kinds of things. What if we're not born in that kind of world? But you know, when my time comes, if the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime and I pass, and I do have a time, and guess what? So do you. Just don't know when it is. That's why you always have to be what? And when my time comes, though, and the Lord calls me home, my death day will be better than my birthday, because I go to a place where there is no sickness, pain, sorrow, or death. It's actually better. I'll be done with this old sinful body. I'll leave suffering and pain behind, and I'll go to a place where there will be none of those kinds of things. For crying out loud, my death day will be better than my birthday. But that's true of just the righteous. I was told, I don't know for sure, wasn't there, just always heard this. And I guess my aunts can tell me whether it's true or not. I heard my grandmother, before she passed, got a big smile on her face and said, oh, how I love this place. And that's true of every child of God. I think that's the moment that they pass and they are with who? They're with their King. And it's better. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said to depart to be with Christ is said to be far better. Far better. That's how the death of the righteous is described in Scripture. Now, that's just a small... I could go on and on to the New Testament and show you how it's described there too. But it's described as precious. It's described as reunion. It's described as better than your birth, than the day of your birth even. So it's described in the Word. Number two, the death of the righteous is different. Not only did we look at a description of it, but the death of the righteous is different. And by that I mean it's different from the death of someone that's unrighteous. Now, I don't mean it's different physically. Because many times, even though someone's saved, a lot of times physically their death is like the unrighteous. Sometimes they die of cancer. Sometimes they die of a heart attack. Sometimes they die of some type of grievous illness. Just because you're saved in this life don't mean you'll never get sick. Eventually there will come a day that you die. And the saints of God are not exempt from sickness in this life. You can never say you'll never get sick till you get in a body that'll never age. Till you get in a body, you know, the Bible says in Revelations 20 and 21 that there'll be no sickness, pain, sorrow, death. You can't say that in that body. That body's a corruptible body. It gets old ever so gracefully. It gets old and it's going to continue to get old till your time comes. But it's different as far as the end is concerned. The end of the righteous is so much different than the end of the wicked. Psalm 73, Asaph, a musician, the one that led the choir to temple, he was grieved in his heart like sometimes you might get grieved. He looked at the ungodly in the world and it seems like they were rich, they were prospering, they had anything you could want, they got by with everything. They could buy themselves out of trouble, and he began to look at the unrighteous, how they prospered, and it about killed him. He said, "These are the unrighteous, Lord. They're prospering, and then I look at your people, and they're struggling. Sometimes they have a hard time. Sometimes they experience grave trial." Have you ever done that yourself like Asaph did? Come on, admit it, you have. Here you're trying to serve the Lord, and here this, you're struggling. You're closing your plant down, and here's this heathen, and he don't want nothing to do with God, and his plant's prospering. And you begin to look at it and think, from a physical standpoint, Lord, that ain't fair. Well, that's the way Asaph was. It says in Psalm 73, it says, until he went to the house of God, and then he understood their end. The end of the wicked is so much different than the end of the righteous. I just described you the end of the righteous. But the end of the wicked is so, so different than the end of the righteous. Notice in the book of Proverbs, if you would, I'll read you a text. Proverbs chapter 14. It says, the wicked, verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. But the righteous have hope in his death. See the difference? There's a different end. When the righteous pass, there's hope or there's expectation. Expectation of seeing them again. Expectation of knowing where they're at and who they're with and all that. But it says the wicked are driven away. It's two different kinds of end. They're driven away from God and the things of God and the people of God. And the place of God. Oh, would it not be the worst thing in the world that could happen to anybody to be driven away from God in their death instead of called to God at death? Psalms chapter 1, if you don't mind, turn to that one with me. Psalms chapter 1 says in describing the end of the wicked, it says, verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Psalms 1:4 says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which is the wind drives away. They don't have no future. They don't have anything that will last. They're like chaff. People live their entire lives for that which is not last, and for that which would merely be left behind. People live their entire life for earthly, worldly things, fame and honor and all these kinds of things and money. And then on the day of their death, they leave it all behind and go out having lost everything. Most important thing for you folks is where you're going to spend eternity at. The most important thing for you today is that when your time comes, that you die the death of the righteous and that your end be like His. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That means on the day of judgment they won't have a leg to stand on. I have a leg to stand on because I was judged in Christ. My sin's been removed and paid for by Christ. They won't stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One of the things people are told all the time, especially young people, is that, man, I tell you, you're a Christian? Boy, you're really missing out. Yeah. You're missing out on an eternity in hell. And I don't know about you, but I want to miss out on that all I can. You're not missing out on nothing. I'm going to tell you something. I lived that party lifestyle at one time. All it did was make me sick, mean, ugly, and mess my life up. I'm telling you today, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life, and I don't party no more. Don't take one drink. Don't smoke one tote. Don't run with that type of crowd no more, and I'm happier now than I've ever been. And when my end comes, I'll just depart to be with Christ. You can have it. You can have it. There'll come a day when your time will come. And if you chose that type of lifestyle, you'll lose your own soul. Missing out. Missing out on ruining your health. Missing out on a good family. You can have it. You can have it. Television paints such a beautiful picture of the things of the world, and I'm telling you, at the end, the ungodly shall perish. When you come to the end of this thing, the ungodly perish. You say, well, Jeff, I'm not ungodly. I'm a good man. You might be a good man, but if you haven't trusted Christ in the eyes of God, you're ungodly. Your sin still remains. You commit one sin, you're a sinner and have stand in need of a Savior. I'm not as bad as it. Well, you might not be as bad as sin, but in the eyes of God, you're still a sinner. Adam committed one sin, was driven from the garden. That's all it takes. The death of the wicked is so different. I told you over the years, I've done so many funerals, can't already count them now, then lost track. I've done the death of the righteous and the death of the wicked. Or done the funerals of them. Death of the righteous is different. It's a celebration service. Man, we get in there and we get to thinking about, you get to thinking about who they're with and where they're at, and you get to thinking about that they're not in pain no more and they're not suffering anymore, and you still get to thinking about that they're with Christ, and next thing you know, you get all happy. You're sorrowful, but at the same time you're rejoicing and everybody's celebrating. It's different. I'm telling you, it's different. The death of the righteous is different. But when they're lost, they don't make a big deal of it. They just want to kind of hurry up, get them in the box, open the hole, and put them in the ground. And Jeff, just don't say nothing. Just say a prayer, and let's get to the house. It's different. They just want to kind of get them out, you know. Well, there's nothing you can say. No hope you can give. These precious passages that applies to the righteous you can't use. People have come and heard a funeral service that have done, and they say, hey, I want one just like that, but you've got to be righteous. You've got to be saved. It's different. The unrighteous die different. I don't know about Johnny Carson's soul. Pretty sure he was lost from all the descriptions of him. He passed. No service. Just hurried up, got him in the ground. Why'd he do it? What could you say? He was good on the Tonight Show. What does that prosper in the day of one's death? Nothing. Don't mean nothing. What about his money? That don't mean nothing either. What about his home? That don't mean nothing either. He's now in where? He's in eternity. And all of those things that he lives his life for means nothing. They die different. It's a different death. As far as the end is concerned, it's a death to be desired. We've looked at the description of the death of the righteous. We've talked about how different the death is as far as the end is concerned. But it's a death to be desired. Balaam spoke these words. Balaam, in his words, said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his." Yet today, Balaam's in hell. Today. The book of Jude, I'll read you a verse of Scripture. You don't have to turn to it. Read you a verse of Scripture. Verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam." Notice how they are described. Look down to verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom," listen to this, "to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." That's where Balaam is at today. You say, "Well, Jeff, did he know?" He must have. He said it. At least he knew what he said. He might not have understood it. He might not have had it in his heart. Balaam never, listen folks, Balaam never contemplated his own death. People don't. Do you ever contemplate your own death? "Well, I don't like to think. Well, you best start thinking about it. He never contemplated his own death. Perhaps he thought he had plenty of time. Perhaps he assumed that there'd be another day, another place, another time. Then he would make a decision. If you read about Balaam in Numbers chapter 31, Moses went in with his armies and destroyed the king of Moab, and it says, and Balaam along with him. He never separated himself from Moab and the king of Moab. He kept with the enemies of God. And never said, why did he do it? Money. Money and honor. And he had it all. No, he didn't have it all. He didn't have nothing. And the day of his death, he lost it all. And was numbered with the wicked. I found that many people desire the death of the righteous, but they don't want to live righteous. I found that many people desire the death of the righteous, but they don't want to be declared righteous through Christ. They want that kind of end. They want that kind of end. They want to come to an end and go to that place. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm tired of hearing this. You'll hear ungodly people say when other ungodly people pass, they're in a better place. That's not true if they're lost. That's only true if they're born again. That's only true if they trusted Christ. That's not true of everybody. "Oh, preacher, would you preach them into heaven?" I can't preach no one into heaven. What determines your place is whether or not you've had victory over death by trusting Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what determines it. Balaam desired a righteous death. But listen real close to this, but he didn't do what was necessary in order to be righteous with God. Here's the most important part of this message, and I'm going to ask you to listen real even harder to this. How can a man be righteous with God? I mean, in order to have a righteous death, you got to be what? You got to be righteous. Job 9 verse 2 says, "How can a man be just with God?" Which is the same question. Isn't that a good question? How can me, a sinner, be righteous with a holy God, having broke His law? Do you know what the Bible says in Romans 3:10? there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what it says. In other words, when God looks down from heaven upon men apart from Jesus Christ, you know He said, there's none righteous. None. Isaiah 64:6, it says, your righteousnesses, actually it's plural, is like filthy rags to me. So that's how God describes your righteousness. So how can a man be righteous with God? I'm professing this to you this morning. There's only one way. And we'll show you one verse and then we'll stop. 2 Corinthians 5. How can a man be righteous with God? Last verse we'll turn to. Maybe. Unless I wind right back up. We'll try to make it the last one. Most important text is right here. If you can't find it, listen to me. I'll quote it to you. You can even get the CD if you'd like at the service. Listen to me this morning. In order to have a righteous death, you have to be what? You have to be righteous. Do you know how righteous you got to be? You got to be 100% righteousness. Now you're ready to go to the house? Because ain't none of us 100% righteous. That's why the Bible says there's none righteous. That means you can't save. That means you think, well, I'm going to go out here today and I'm going to quit this, that, and the other. You can't do enough. You can't do enough to be righteous in the eyes of God. His law demands 100% obedience. And if you break His law one time, you're cursed. So in order to be righteous, you've got to be righteous in view of His law. And there's only one way that that can happen. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 21. Everybody listen to this. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Who's the Him? Jesus was made to be what? Sin for us. Now listen. Because I broke God's law, I deserved an eternal punishment in hell, and that's what the punishment was for. If I got what I deserved, that's what I'd get. If I didn't get what I deserved, I got grace. Jesus came, and He was made sin for us. In other words, instead of me paying for my sin, Jesus died instead. Everybody see that? Now, that ain't all the verse, but everybody see where I'm coming from. He was made to be sin for us. I'm telling you how to be made righteous or declared righteous in the eyes of God. It's only through Christ. In order to be righteous, you've got to have your sins removed and paid for. And the only way they can be removed and paid for is through Christ. There's no other way that you can get your sins paid for. Well, I'm going to start now. You're doing good. Won't pay for them. And well, if you could do good and pay for Him, He'd have never died, would He? He had to come and die because there's no way a sinner like myself could be saved other than by the humiliating death of God's only Son. He was without sin. And He went to the cross to pay the debt that I owed. And He did. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. What does that mean? He had no sin. And what's the rest of it say? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everybody say in Him. In Him you're made righteous. The only way you can have a righteous death is by being in Christ. You say, well, you don't know what you're talking about, Donna. See, there's more to it than that, is there? I profess to you this morning, there's no other way you can have a righteous death other than by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have to take my word for it. I'll point you to what? I'll point you to the example. Most focal point in history is whenever Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died between two heathens, two sinners, two thieves, two malefactors. The three crosses, you see. A criminal on either side. Both those men were lost. Both those men were wicked. But you know, before one of those thieves died, he had a righteous death. I don't know. I can't say I don't know what happened to him. I know what happened to him. The Holy Spirit dealt with his heart. And he began to realize he was lost. And he began to realize he was going out into eternity. And he looked over at Christ and he said, Lord, I want You to remember me when you come into your kingdom. Probably felt like he's too bad to go, for crying out loud. What he could do, he was dying. Lord, remember me. You know, the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that's what it said. Did he call? Sure did. Lord, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise, same word for heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just another description. Some people call it heaven. Some people call it paradise. I call it home. The thief went across him. He had a righteous death, because he was made righteous in Christ. You see, when you're saved, here's what it means to be saved, because a lot of people don't know what it means. Being saved is more than a feeling. If you base it on your feelings, it's up one day and down the next. Salvation has to be based on the book. Your salvation. He charges all your sin to Christ. And he takes... How righteous was Jesus? He gives you his righteousness. That's called imputed righteousness. You're made the righteousness... Now, let me quote the rest of the verse. You're made the righteousness of God in him. All God's people said. That's the only way you can have a righteous death. Period. Is by trusting the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus. Bertha, would you come? And Jeremy, find me that song, Only Trusting, if you don't care. We're going to have a word of prayer before you stand up. And then we're going to sing a song of invitation.